five principles we're going to look at about biblical giving. Giving is probably the scariest subject that a pastor ever preaches on, because he's afraid, number one, he's going to lose people, because most people's God is their money. When you start to talk about money, people don't like it. They get uncomfortable. And number two, the fear is that we think that you think that we're trying to make you give more. Okay, and that's not the point at all about this. The point is that when we give, we can give joyfully to help us understand what God intends by giving in order that we can enjoy the act of giving. You know, everybody wants to know. There are lots of questions that people have about what does the New Testament actually say about giving. Are we obligated to give? Do we have to give? People want to know, how much am I supposed to give? Where am I supposed to give to? All these types of questions. And I would say at the bottom line of all of that, put aside the question is, am I obligated? Do I have to? Where, put about, and ask yourself this question, do I want to give? Because if you don't want to give, something's wrong. So fundamentally, the thing is, we should understand that giving, and we learned this last week, giving is a result. Giving should be a result. It should be a reaction. It should be a reflection of the gift that God has given to us. Why do we as Christians want to give? Because of what God gave to us. It should cause in us the desire to give. So if there is no desire to give, then something's not right. Now, the gift that God has given to us is salvation. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ. Consider this verse. This is a very well-known episode in the New Testament. The Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, if you're familiar with this at all. So Jesus is tired. He goes to get a drink of water. He's sitting outside of a well in a town called Samaria. And there comes a lady to the well who's been married five times. She's living with someone who's not her husband. And she begins to talk to Jesus. And Jesus says this. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest, if you understood, if you comprehended the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked. And it would have been given, and I would have given you living water. Jesus says to this lady, if you only understood, if you could only see what I'm offering you, if you only understood what the gift of God is, surely you would ask for it. And I think every Christian thinks in their mind, why would somebody not want Jesus? I mean, what is wrong with you? Why would you not want this gift that God wants to give to you? If they could only understand what's being offered, surely they would ask, is what Jesus is saying to this woman. And he's saying that to you and me today as well. If you could only understand what it is I offer you. I offer you living water. I give you living water. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, therefore, as by the offense of one man, judgment came upon everybody to condemnation. So because of Adam's sin, everyone is condemned. By one man, judgment came upon everybody. Now, even so, by the righteousness of one man, that is Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men to justification. So because of one man, the entire human race was condemned. But because of one perfect man, the entire human race has been offered the gift of justification, the gift of salvation. And then in the next chapter, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God demonstrated, God proved, God left no doubt concerning the sincerity of his love by giving his son, his only begotten son. Now, let me ask you. If I want to give you this iPad, if I say this is a gift to you, and I say I'd like to give this to you, what do you have to do? If I say here's my iPad, it's a gift, what is your responsibility? What do you have to do? That's right, you have to reach out and take it. But if I say to you, here's my iPad, I'd like to give it to you as a gift, and you never reach out, what happens? You don't get it. But it's available. You just don't receive the gift. You just don't receive the benefit of having the iPad. Well, that's what God says to you. God says to you, here's a gift of eternal life. I'm offering this to you, and you must reach out and take it. And the Bible says you must take it by faith. That's how we're saved, by grace through faith. I have to believe this iPad gift. reach out and take that. But what if I were to say to you, I want to give you this iPad, but I want to give it to you as a gift, and you reach out to take it, and I say, but you have to give me $700 because that's how much it costs. Then it's not a gift. Exactly. See, so when somebody says, yes, I want the gift of eternal life, but I have to do this, this, and this, it's no longer a gift. And God says it must be received as a gift, which means you have to stop working for it. You have to say, I don't trust in churches or offerings or anything else. By faith, I'm receiving the gift that God has given. And so this gift, once we've received it, the greatest gift that can ever be given in the entire universe, should cause us to want to give back. Right? If I were to give this to you, now this iPad costs about $800, brand new. If I were to just walk up to you, I didn't know you at all, and I said, hey, I just bought this iPad at Vanity World, and you know what, I'm just in a good mood, I want to give it to you as a gift. Here, take it. What would you think about me? You would say, man, what can I do for you? Right? So imagine how much more we should say, what can I do for you, God, if he's given us eternal life? If he's given us, look at the gifts that have been talked about. Living water, justification, eternal life, salvation. How much more precious is that than a stupid iPad? We should want to give if we've received the greatest gift that's ever been given. And that's what giving biblically is all based on. It's all based on a reaction to what God has given to us. The gift of eternal life. And God demonstrated it. He proved it. He left no doubt. Now, I, for the life of me, can't understand why people in the world go, well, I just don't think God. I mean, if God really was loving, how can you doubt the love of God? I mean, God gave his only begotten son. I have a son. In case you haven't met my son, he's right there. His name is Alex. And you know what I'm not prepared to do? I'm not prepared to put my son on a cross and have him publicly humiliated and murdered for you. But God did that with his son. And so for us to question the love of God, in my mind, is absolutely absurd. God proved, he left no doubt about his love when he gave his son, a part of himself, his own essence, Jesus Christ, to give us eternal life. So now the word that we usually use in church, in case you haven't been in this type of church before, we use the word offering. Like we say, we're going to take up an offering for so-and-so today. Or we would say, last week's offering was however many euro you want it to be. So why do we use the word offering in regards to giving? Well, the word itself means to present something, an offering, to offer. It literally means a gift. So an offering is a gift. We're presenting a gift. Whenever you put something in the offering plate, you're presenting a gift to the church, okay? You're presenting a gift, more specifically, as we'll see later on, to God. Now, in our case, there are 57 independent churches in America that take up an offering every month, and they present it to our family so that we can stay here as missionaries. 57 churches, and we have several families, several individuals that do that. Now, why do they do that? They do that because they love Jesus. They love his word, and they love people. Exactly what we talked about last week. They are so convinced, they love Italy, even though they haven't been here, and souls in Italy so much that they're willing every single month to give an offering voluntarily so that we can be here, and you can be here, sitting in this room, hearing the preaching of the word of God. So when we talk about offerings, though, most people, 99% of the time, if we say we should give offerings, the first thing people think of is money. Right? But you know, the Bible tells us that there are spiritual offerings and spiritual sacrifices that we can give as well. In fact, Jesus obviously is the ultimate example of this because he offered his life. He presented his life. He sacrificed it as a payment for our sins. Now listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 10. Therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me. I've had people ask me, who killed Jesus? Was it the Jews or the Romans? And the answer is neither. Nobody took Jesus' life for him. Jesus laid it down voluntarily. He says, nobody takes it from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. So Jesus, if you really want to know who killed Jesus, All you have to do is look in the mirror. I killed Jesus. You killed Jesus. Jesus laid down his life voluntarily for me. It wasn't that the Romans got a victory and killed Jesus, or that the Jews put him on a cross and got what they wanted. It's that I killed him. It was my sin that put him there. It was your sin that put Jesus on the cross. And he said, nobody takes it from me. I'm laying it down voluntarily. And that's what he's done for us. And that is the ultimate example of a spiritual sacrifice. And in regards to salvation, Jesus' sacrifice was perfect. It pleased God totally and completely in regards of our sin debt. Listen to this verse. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. There, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. Now listen to this. As Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. So what Jesus did, the Bible calls an offering. It calls it a sacrifice, and it was of his own self. And what he did, and when he did that, was pleasing to God. That spiritual sacrifice, that spiritual offering of his perfect life in perfect death was pleasing to God. And none of us in this room, that's a spiritual sacrifice that none of us can make. None of us can pay for sin. Only Jesus could do that. Even if I said, I love Brother Ray so much that I'm willing to go to a cross for him, and I'm willing to sacrifice myself, God would say that's not good enough because I have my own sin, and I can't pay his sin debt. Only Jesus could do that. God proved the sincerity of his love by doing what no man could ever do. He became a human being himself so that he could offer his life in the person of Jesus Christ. But God does call us to make spiritual sacrifices as well. Did you know that? God doesn't just say, I want you to give. God says, I want you to make spiritual sacrifices as well. In fact, the question should be here, did you know that the Bible tells us that some of these spiritual offerings or spiritual sacrifices are more acceptable and pleasing to God than others? There are things I can do that are more pleasing to God than other things. Some spiritual sacrifices, the Bible says, are more pleasing to God. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 through 16 says, by him, that is by Jesus, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. Now look at this. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. The Bible says that the sacrifice of continually praising God is something that pleases God. God is very pleased when I continuously praise his name. Sometimes praising God is a sacrifice, is it not? When we're suffering, when we're out in the world, when something isn't the way we want it to be, when we can continuously offer the sacrifice of praise, God says that's well-pleasing to him. He's pleased by that in my life. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Why? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. There are spiritual sacrifices that you and I can make that are well-pleasing to God. There are acceptable and good things, spiritual sacrifices, that we can do, like continuously praising the Lord. It's well-pleasing to God when we do what he calls good. He says, but to do good. Not what we want to do, but what God says is right. When I sacrifice my own desires, put aside my desires and do what God says, that's a spiritual sacrifice that's pleasing to God. And when I care about others, and that's communicate to do good, to communicate, to give towards others is what that really means. And then we talked about this verse last week, Philippians 4:18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. This was an offering from the poor saints. They were sent. They are a odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So giving to others is something that pleases God. It's a well-pleasing thing. It's acceptable to God. It pleases Him when we give, when we offer, when we sacrifice our resources and our desires for Him and for the good of others. Okay, so all of that's just the introduction of the message. But I promise you the next two points are not going to be as long as the introduction, okay? So you're not going to be here for another hour, I promise you, even though that was only the introduction. So I say all of that stuff about giving, Jesus being the ultimate example. God calls us to make spiritual sacrifices. Some things are more pleasing to God than others. We can make and we should make spiritual sacrifices. Now let's talk about what we talk about giving, when we talk about offerings. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't like doing this when there's people who are new to the church, because I don't want you to think we always talk about money. Okay, this is the first time, in fact, I've ever preached about money in the church. But we've been doing a series about what it means when the Bible says to walk in love. And one of the proofs is giving. And so now I wanted to follow that up by helping us understand what God means when He talks about giving and how we should be able to give in the right way, understanding a few very basic principles about giving, okay? So now, number one, here's the first principle that we need to understand about giving, and this is the answer to the question that everybody wants to know, but it's really not an answer if you think about it. Are we obligated to give? Am I robbing God if I don't give? And so forth. Okay, here's the number one thing. God expects us to give. Right? He expects us to give in return. We've already read, God expects us to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Are we obligated? I don't know. All I know is that God expects us to give, and we should be giving. And that's the bigger question, is if I'm not, why? Why am I not giving in response to what God has given me? But it's clear from the Bible that God does expect us. Now, expecting and demanding are two different things. God expects us to give. And as far as I understand the New Testament, giving is to be done primarily. Now, primarily, I'm talking to believers, okay, Christians. Our giving is to be done primarily to and through a local church, okay? Not organizations somewhere, but through the church is the way God intends for giving to happen. Now, I am not saying, okay, don't walk out of here thinking I'm saying this. I am not saying that we should never give to any place other than the church. But our primary responsibility is God in giving is giving to a local church, because the New Testament is what regulates God's giving. And the New Testament church, the local church, is supposed to be based on this. And so our giving should be regulated by the Word of God. And so that's why primarily our giving happens to and through the New Testament church. So God expects us to give. Now, why does He expect us to give? Now, this is where we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you go in your Bibles there. God expects us to give because giving is expected in order to support the preaching of the gospel. That's the number one reason why God expects us to give, to support the preaching of the gospel, to support the work of the Lord, okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own cost? Who goes to war at his own expense? Okay, is the question. Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat the fruit thereof? Or who feeds a flock and doesn't drink or eat of the milk of the flock? Nobody. Nobody goes to war at their own expense. Nobody has a flock and doesn't drink of their own. Nobody has a garden and doesn't eat their own vegetables. Okay, that's the point. It's a rhetorical question. No one would do that. Now drop down with me to verse 13 of the same chapter. 1 Corinthians 9, 13 and 14. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live off the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained or commanded that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So the Bible tells us that it's those who live, just like a gardener partakes and sustains themselves from his own crop, the preacher, the one who preaches the word of God, should be supported by the church. Now, in our case, consider this. In our case, because there are 57 churches in America that every month present this offering to our family, that means that I don't need money here. My needs are taken care of. So what that means for you guys is every single penny, or cent, I guess in Europe, cent, yeah, ogni centesimi, that goes into the offering, I never see one penny of that. Everything, 100% that is given here goes into this place, goes into this ministry, goes into the seats that you're sitting in, the floor that we did, the paint that we need to fix on the walls, the literature that we have printed, all of that stuff, 100% of it, even though I have the right, even though I could say, you know, I'm a preacher of the gospel, so you should support me, I don't need to do that because somebody else is already doing that. Somebody else already thought you guys were worth supporting us to come here and have a place to preach the gospel. But Paul says, look, they that live off the gospel or preach it should live off of it as well. But Paul did not use that right either. If you know anything about the life of Paul, he said, look, I could do this, but I choose to work my way through. He was what we call a tent maker. Okay? So God expects us to give in order to support the preaching of the gospel, the ministry, the work of the Lord. Now let's go a little bit further back in your Bibles to 3 John, the book of 3 John. It's almost at the end. It's right before Revelation. It's a one-page little letter, the third epistle of John. If you get to Revelation, you've gone like one page too far, okay? 3 John, verses 5 through 8. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness, they've testified of your love before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Hey, you're doing the right thing by helping these guys on their journey. By sending them on their way, helping them, you've done the right thing, is what he's saying. Why? That because for his name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. So these people that were going forth in the name of Jesus, they were helping them on their way. You did the right thing. He's talking about evangelists. He's talking about missionaries. He's talking about preachers that were going out, taking the gospel. And he says to the church, you guys did the right thing by sending them on their way, by helping them. Look at verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such, here's the reason why, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. And in the original language, the word fellow helper means to take by the hand. Whenever you give and support somebody, you're joining hands with them. You become one with them. You're a fellow helper in sending out the truth. And so whenever you give, you become a fellow helper to the truth, to the word of God. And that's what God says. And John says, you're doing the right thing. But notice what he says here in this verse as well. He says, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Gentile means unbelievers. Listen, it is not the job of the world to support God's work. It is God's people's responsibility. That's why we're not having bake sales. We're not doing car washes. We're not having bazaars. We're not doing anything to try to get the unsaved people to fund this place. Because that's not God's plan. That's not God's intention. It's God's intention. God expects his people to give to support his work. I mean, we'll shut the doors before we have lost people funding God's work. We'll just close it down because that's not God's plan. That's not God's design. God says his people are supposed to support his work. That's the way God designed it and intended it to be. And so when you boil all of this down, when we're talking about giving, number one, God expects us to give to support the preaching of the gospel. When you boil it all down, what is the greatest need any human being on the face of the earth has?
Salvation
in Jesus Christ. The greatest need they have is to hear the gospel. So what is the greatest thing we can possibly give to? To send the gospel around the world. And God expects us to do that. You've done well. You've done the right thing. You've held hands. You've become a fellow laborer to that. You've clasped the truth in your hand. And you've done the right thing by sending the truth. You've done the right thing, and I commend you for that, is what John is saying. So we're expected to give in order to send the gospel around the world. Number two, we're expected to give in order to help others. It's not just about preaching the gospel. That is the number one need, because in the end, if you feed the poor and do all these things and they never get the gospel and they go to hell, what have you done in the end? Not very much, really. I mean, so when we're talking about helping people, number one, we're talking about spiritually. And then number two, the Bible does command us to help others, to give in order to help others. Now, here's the question that we all want to know. Well, who are we supposed to help, right? In the immediate thing is we can't help everybody, can we? I mean, are we supposed to help the entire world? Is that really possible? Now, I told my wife in the car, she doesn't know about this. She probably already heard it in the Italian service, I don't know. But I think this might be something that shocks you. I hope not, okay? But there is no New Testament command given to the church anywhere in the Bible that tells us to just indiscriminately help the poor and to help widows. It doesn't exist. There is a command in the Bible that says we are to help widows and we are supposed to help the poor. But the Bible is clear to define what that means. Now, this is difficult for us to understand because here in Italy, here in Europe, especially in the United States of America, we live in a Christian context. The state, the government now has adopted many Christian principles. There are all kinds of government programs to help the poor in Italy and in the United States. So when we talk about helping the poor, when we talk about giving to the poor, when we talk about giving to widows, we need to step back and let the Bible define that. Okay? If you want to study this later on, I'm not going to give you this for the sake of time, but the New Testament actually defines and regulates who is to be considered a widow that's supposed to be supported by the church. If you read 1 Timothy chapter 5, it is very clear. If she's been faithful, if she's served in the church, if she's under 60 years old, and if she doesn't have family, then she qualifies. But it says if she still has living family, they are supposed to take care of her. That is not, in the words are literally, that burden doesn't fall to the church. So the Bible is very clear. When we talk about giving and helping and supporting, it's very clear about how that is to be defined. The Bible talks about giving to the poor. Well, you know what the Bible also says? If a man doesn't work, then he doesn't eat. You see, but the state doesn't distinguish that. They just say we need to help the poor. You're not poor if you can go to work and you choose not to. The Bible doesn't indiscriminately say just help everybody. It defines who we're supposed to help and how we're supposed to help. And by the way, the helping of widows was a command to the church. We should take care of those. That's not for the state to do. That's for God's people to do. But we need to make sure that we're doing it the way that God said, because we're accountable to God for how we use his money, because it is his money. So if you want to research that, go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and you can say that, see that. Now let me ask you a question. How many religious organizations do you think follow the specific New Testament guidelines about what is defined as a widow and as a poor man? Not very many. They just say, hey, we need to support the poor and help, send us money, and then they send it out. That's not what God intends. Giving should be done through the church. It should be given through God's people, or at least a Christian organization with a doctrinal statement that tells us why they're giving and where they're giving to. To my knowledge, there's not one instance in the entire New Testament in which an offering was taken up just to randomly and indiscriminately give. We looked at it in 1 Corinthians 16. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. These people knew exactly where their money was going. They were giving to help the poor, but they were giving to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. Okay? To me, now personally, this might be too political for your taste, but if you just give money to someplace like the United Nations, to me, you're insane. You have no idea where that money is going. I have a pretty good idea. It's going to General Kofi Annan to buy another mansion somewhere in Africa. That's not what the Bible's talking about. When it talks about giving to the poor, it's talking about through the church with accountability to where that money is going. Okay? We have a treasurer or two that keep track of the money here, although we don't make enough money for the church to pay for itself, but you can ask and find out how much was given and where it goes to if you would like to do that. Because we believe that's the way God intended it for it to be. Consider this verse, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So Paul says, listen, our first priority is those to the household of faith. We should be, as a church, our first priority should be taking care of the true widows. It should be taking care of the true poor as God defines them. And then if we have an occasion and we have the resources, then we should be taking care of the outside world. But God intends primarily for us to take care of ourselves. Our first responsibility is towards the household of faith. It's to the truth, and it's to each other. It's to God's people. Okay? So that's the first thing that we need to understand about giving, is God expects us to give. Now, number two, and this is a beautiful, beautiful thing about giving if you can understand it properly. Number two, giving is an act of worship. Are we there, Alex? You see that? Giving is an act of worship. God expects it, and giving is an act of worship. Now, we've already said that fundamentally we want to give as a reaction, as a response, and as a reflection of what God has given to us. That is what worship means. When we talk about worshiping God, how would you define worship? My definition of worship is what I do to express my gratitude to God, what I do to express my thanksgiving to God. That may be in singing, that may be in silent thought, that may be in all kinds of ways, but worship is the expression of thankfulness to God. It's the expression of dependence on God. It's the expression of our love to God. How can I express to God that I love Him? What form does my worship take? One of those is by giving. I'm expressing my love and my thank. God, thank you for giving me all this. Now I'm going to give some back to you. Really is what giving is, if you look at it as an act of worship. Now let's show you two aspects of that. Why is giving worship? Number one, because giving is done for God, not for anybody else. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. 2 Corinthians 9, 11 through 13. By the way, normally we don't have this many verses in a sermon, but this is a topical thing, so we have to go to a lot of places. Normally we're in much less parts of the Bible than this. 2 Corinthians 9, 11 through 13. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Because they had received a gift, because they were full, they were thanking God. It caused them to thank God. And in verse 12, notice the part where it says, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. This giving was causing people to give abundant thanks to God. And then in verse 13, for they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution or your liberal giving. So here's what was happening. They were giving, and because they gave, it was causing other people to glorify God. It was causing other people to thank God for them. That's worship. Other people were worshiping God because of the gifts that we're giving. Our giving, think about this, our giving causes God to be glorified. Our giving causes God to be praised. It causes God to be thanked. It causes God to be lifted up in the hearts and minds of other people. I wish I could tell you how many times in the last, we've been in Italy almost 5 years now, for those of you who don't know. In the last 5 years, I wish I could tell you how many times I met somebody in church that said, because of an American missionary, my family knows Jesus now. Because somebody gave and supported a missionary in Albania, now my family knows Jesus. Or we have a family down the road that can no longer come anymore for circumstantial reasons, and she told me, she's Romanian, she said, my family are believers now because there was an American missionary in Romania that preached the gospel. Every time I walk in this place, I ought to, in my mind, I start to praise God, because we have a, this is a victory. We have a place because people are giving. Their giving causes me to worship God, causes me to thank God and to glorify God on their behalf. And so giving is done for God, not for us. Giving is done for God, and it causes people to praise Him, to thank Him, to glorify Him. And then giving is done to God, right? You're not giving to me. You're not even giving to this church. You're giving to God when you give and when you see it as an act of worship. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, one page back. Now, he was talking about they were very poor, right? They were in abject poverty. They were in persecution, but they were joyfully able to give. Why were they able to do that? And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. They were able to, in spite of the fact of incredible poverty and incredible persecution, they were able to joyously give. Why? Because they first gave themselves to the Lord. Now, I'm an American, and I'll be perfectly ready to admit I have no idea what real poverty is. I have no clue what the Bible talks about when it talks about extreme poverty. And I am ashamed when I read that and think about these people under real poverty. In America, if you don't have cable television, you're poor. That's not what the Bible's talking about. The Bible, when it talks about extreme poverty, maybe some of you know full well better than what I do, but that means they had nothing. There was nothing else, but yet they were still able joyously to give. Why? Because they gave themselves to Jesus. They were completely given to the Lord. Now, in America, we say it very plainly, when God has all of you, he has all of this. If God has all of my heart, God's got all of my wallet. If I'm totally given to the Lord, I'm going to give of my resources to him. Because it all belongs to God anyway. And I'm just giving back part of what he allows me to keep. Look at chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. We looked at verses 11 through 13, but notice what verse 12 says. 2 Corinthians 9:12. And for the administration of this service. Now, what he's talking about is the giving. That word service, and for those of you that were in the Italian service, it uses the word servizio sacra, or holy service is what it means. Giving is a sacred, holy service that we do. It's part of what we do in our sacred worship to God. It's the same word used in the original language in Romans chapter 12. Present yourselves a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable act of worship to give yourself back to God. And that's what our giving is. It's a holy thing that we do, that it not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. So it does two things. A sacred service does two things. It meets people's needs, and it causes God to be praised. It's worship. And worship, giving, is done as a service, primarily an act of worship to God. It's done for God, and it's done to God. And when we give, understanding that it's God that we're giving to, then we also understand that God sees that, God's going to notice that, and God's going to bless us as he sees fit. 2 Corinthians 9:8 through 10. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As he has written, he that dispersed or gave or sowed hath given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now we're not talking about in the sense that television preachers say, if you sow $1,000, God will give you $10,000. No, that's not Bible at all. What he's talking about here is as you give, God will multiply. If you're giving the way the Bible intends, he's going to multiply the seed that has been sown. Well, what does the Bible tell us the seed? Or the seed is the word of God. As we give to the work of the Lord, as we give to helping the family of God, God's gospel goes forth. The prosperity is spiritual. Okay, I'm sorry, it's just not Bible. It's wrong. If you're giving just so God will give you 10 times more, you might as well not waste your time. That's not biblical giving. We don't give to get back from God. We give because it's a response to what God has given to us. So giving is not done to be noticed by others. It's not done to promote ourselves. It's not even done to promote our church. Okay, it's done to promote God. It's done so that the gospel, the seed of the word of God, would be multiplied. And God sees that, and God notices that. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6 when he talks about when you do your almsgiving? Where did he say to do it? Do you remember? Do it in secret. And then what did he say? And then what did he say? He said, because your father's secret sees it. And he knows. You see, we give understanding that God will see it, and God will take notice, and God will multiply that. We don't do it to be noticed. We don't do it for our own benefit. We don't do it to promote our church. We don't do any of that. We give to God and we give for God. And we trust that God is going to do the results and multiply his seed for us. Now, let me just close with two questions. Are you giving in response to God's grace and salvation? Or are you giving trying to earn God's grace and salvation? It's like the iPad. If you're giving to earn God's salvation, it's not a gift. You're working for it. Okay? So are we giving? Why do we give? Is it because of what God has given to us, or are we giving for some other reason? And then number two, when you give, do you see it as an act of worship? I hope so. If we can see giving in that way, it changes everything. It's not, well, I guess I have to give because there's a place over there and God expects me to give, so I guess I'll give. It's, I'm going to give, and by doing that, God is going to be glorified. People that I'm giving to are going to say this. They're going to say, look at what God has done. And then God is going to take that, and he's going to take his word, and he's going to multiply it. And anybody that's been in this church for 3 years now has seen God do that. I mean, God has multiplied this place like crazy, and we thank God for that. And this is my Ebenezer. This is my stone of victory that I'm holding up this morning. So I hope this will help you understand, you know, biblical giving. And I hope it will reassure you of our motives when we talk about giving. You know, we're not. The fear is that, as a preacher, is you think that I'm trying to make you feel guilty and that you should give more. That's not it at all. I want us to be able to give joyfully. I want us to see giving for what it is and for what God calls it. And we're responsible before God to give his money in the way that he says we should give it because it belongs to him. And someday we're going to have to answer to him for what we did with his money that he let us use a little bit of for quite some time. So next week we'll look at the next three principles about giving. Giving is good for us. That's what the Bible says. He says it's good for you to give. Okay, so there's some really important things that we need to understand about giving, and we'll finish that up next week. Thank you guys so much for your attention. Thanks for making the effort, walking trains, all that. Thank you again to my wife for making a trip down to the train station. Tia, for the scooter. Be safe on your way home. Thank you, Christine, for the song, for that spiritual service that you and Maddie did this morning. If you don't know who Jesus is, if you don't have eternal life, if you don't understand what we're talking about, please come see me or see my wife, and we would love to help you to understand how to receive the gift of salvation. Jesus said, if you only knew, if you could only see what I'm offering, surely you'd ask for it, okay? Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed.